right. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here this morning. Hi, Laura. Good to see you. Thank you. Did the girls come? Praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful. All right. Well, this is our second week on a new series. As you can see on the wall there, For the Faith. And last week, we talked about the significance of our faith. And we mentioned that some of these lessons may be, I guess we could call them doctrinal. And they won't. I have to give you this little disclaimer. They won't by any means be comprehensive. We only have time to skim the surface. It's not like a Wednesday night where we can dig in a little bit deeper. So I apologize for that. It would be a lot of fun to take some of these lessons and go much deeper. Especially today's lesson. I particularly will enjoy today's lesson. Hope you do too. Today we're going to talk about, as you can see on your sheet there, our faith in God's Word. Our faith in God's Word. So let me begin with this. Another disclaimer, I guess you'd say. Our church, myself personally, our pastor, we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. We don't say that with any apologies. We stand on that as a conviction. It's firm in our hearts. You couldn't move us with a ton of bricks. It's just something that we believe. I marvel at the number of, I guess we'd say, evangelical Christians who do not take that stand. And that's, I'm talking about men who are highly educated, have been to seminary, and have, you know, multiple degrees, and yet they don't get it right when it comes to this topic. I don't figure that out, but it doesn't take a lot of effort to get it figured out. Just with a little bit of study, you can come to this conclusion. But nevertheless, that's where we stand. If I were moving to a new city and knew I needed to find a church, I would begin searching independent Baptist churches on the internet. And the first thing I would do would go onto their website, look for their what we believe or our beliefs or however they say it. Click on that and find out what is their position on the Bible. Because if it's not where I think it should be, there's no point visiting that church. If it's not a King James church, and I don't mean we use the King James because sometimes they say that, but they must say we believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved word for English-speaking people today. And so that's where we stand. Amen. And I hope that's the stance you take. Now, I was really tempted to include in this lesson, since we're talking about God's Word, some things about King James, but that is a whole other lesson, and it would take us much longer than we have. And I might mention a thing or two. I think I've got a couple slides for you, but that's another lesson, and it's not what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about faith in God's Word. In other words, do we look at the Bible and say it's credible, it's trustworthy? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. So let's go to our text. If you haven't turned already, I haven't. I've been up here running my mouth. So 2 Timothy 3, this is a familiar passage, should be. Particularly verse 16, but we'll begin in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou, keep in mind, Paul writing this book to his apprentice, if you please, his young helper, Timothy. He says to him, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. I like those words, assured of. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known, what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then here's the very, very famous verse we all know. All Scripture. That means all Scripture, doesn't it? New, Old Testament, New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. Notice that word is throughly, not thoroughly. Some translations put thoroughly, even some faulty King James translations. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. And we approach this topic, something that is so dear to you, Lord, your holy word. And we pray that you'll help us have a good understanding today as we look into it. And teach us, please, in Jesus' name, amen. So for these weeks, we've been talking, or have been talking, and will talk about faith, the significance of our faith, and how we have faith in these different topics. And today we come to this topic, the Word of God. We're going to get right into one of your points here as an introduction. The faith, we talk about the faith that we say we possess, actually originates with and is nurtured through the book we hold in our laps. Amen? Now, I think on your sheet it says, turn to Romans. We're not going to take time to do that, but I'll just tell you what it says. It says, so then, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing, what are we hearing? Hearing by the Word of God. And so faith comes through us hearing the Bible, whether it's us reading it out loud to ourselves in our morning devotions or whether we're hearing it taught, preached, whatever. It's by hearing the Word of God that God uses that to, of course, initially when you're getting saved, you're showing the Scripture to someone, how we're all sinners, there's a penalty for sin, we're showing the verses. They're hearing the Word of God, what Peter called the incorruptible seed. And that seed goes into that heart that Pastor talked about maybe Wednesday or last week, something like that. Talked about the different ground, the soil of the heart. That seed goes there and hopefully it germinates and that person is born again and brings forth fruit. So faith cometh by hearing. And of course, hearing, we're talking about hearing the Word of God. Some people try to say that the Bible is not necessary. The Bible is old-fashioned, it's out of date, it's irrelevant. I read this illustration. It says, an American visiting a village in a developing country saw a native reading the Bible, and he arrogantly commented, in our country, we don't allow the Bible in schools anymore. The native replied in broken English, if the Bible had not come to my village some time ago, you would have been eaten by now. Yeah, amen. So if it hadn't been for the Bible, that guy would be lunch. And so the Bible is very important. Let me give you another introductory statement here. Though some may question the Bible, get this, many millions of people could testify how it has transformed their lives. I'm one of them. And you should be too. Amen. The Bible has transformed my life. So many could give that testimony. It was because of the Bible. And so let's pray that the truths in this lesson will strengthen our faith in the Bible. It'll help us to give greater attention to God's Word than ever before. But we're going to look at three perspectives on the Bible. Of course, these perspectives come from the Bible itself, but those are the things we're going to get into today. So let's get started. Our receiving of the Bible. Again, we could really talk at length on all three of these points. They could be each individual lessons in themselves. But again, it's just sort of a survey. We're really just skimming the surface, but hopefully it'll give you a strengthened view on the Bible. So on receiving the Bible, how did the Bible come into existence? Often, we refer to the fact that the Bible's authority must be recognized over the traditions and teachings of mere men. However, some will then ask, well, yeah, but wasn't the Bible written by men? As if that's an argument that we should think about. So what gives the Bible the higher authority? Well, God actually went to great lengths within the Bible's pages to explain to us how we received it. He wanted us to approach the Bible with great confidence in its credibility. I need to be able to come to this book and trust it. Don't you? If someone tries to tell me, well, this verse here, it's not correct, or it needs to be changed, or it wasn't in the original version, or in the originals, all this nonsense. Well, how do I know which verses I can trust? Either I trust it all or I can't trust any of it. And so we're talking here about the credibility of the Bible, and God wanted us to approach it with confidence that we can trust it. We have this great credibility. So letter A, the Bible began with a process called revelation. Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but a process that we call revelation or a revealing. Consider all the knowledge that you and I have gained over time, over our lifetimes. We can divide this knowledge into different categories. I think I have it here for you. Yeah. Well, no, not yet. The term revelation simply refers to the act of God revealing truths to human beings that they would not otherwise know. All this information, all this knowledge that we've gathered over the years, we could break it down into sections. We could say, well, the first is reason, things that we can reason with our minds. Second would be experience, things that we've experienced in our lives and we've gained knowledge from that experience. But thirdly, and most importantly, we can learn things by revelation. Someone reveals this information to us, and really that's the one and only that answers life's most important questions, such as where did I come from, what am I supposed to do, what's my purpose, and where am I going when I die. And revelation is the things that answers those questions for us. Reason and experience cannot address those questions. Next, God has revealed His truth to us through His creation. Right? Just look around. We see the fingerprints of God everywhere. You just have to open your eyes and give it some consideration. God, I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, the Grand Canyon. That's God's fingerprint. And it's funny how man tries to explain it away in some other fashion. They don't want to give God credit. But God has His fingerprints everywhere through creation, through our conscience. The law is written on every man's heart. But most specific, His truth is revealed through His Word. And that's what we're talking about today. He reveals His truth through His Word, the Bible. Consider this passage here. You might just jot the reference down on your notes there. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake. He spake. We would say He spoke. He spake in time past to who? Unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. And so we see this great text about God speaking, God revealing His truth to us. Sometimes God would give the words of the Bible to men through dreams. Sometimes, like in Daniel, sometimes He would give His words through a vision, like in Ezekiel. They saw the wheel. Other times God would speak audibly, like in Leviticus. They would actually hear His voice. The bottom line is that the Bible is truly God's words. They're not man's words. They're His words. And that's what we have to have firm belief in. I'll give you another passage here, 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we receive the word of God which ye heard of us, here's the important phrase, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Amen? That's a great passage. And so it's, no, it's not men's words, it's God's word. Let's move on. So, it was revealed to us, came to us through a process we call revelation. Secondly, the Bible was written down through a process called inspiration. Inspiration. Probably the two clearest explanations on how we receive the Bible are what we just read in our text here in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then 2 Peter 1:20-21, and I've got that slide for you here in a second. I don't think it's next. No, I've got this statement for you first. Those five words here in Timothy, given by inspiration of God, that simply means God breathed. God breathed. Just as when you and I speak, we move our breath, comes across our vocal cords. Just like that, God's breath moved across the lives of the men who wrote down Scripture. Just as you breathe out your words, God breathed out His words into the hearts of men, and they penned those words as God gave it to them. Amen. That's good stuff. Now here's this verse I was telling you about in Peter. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, watch, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God spoke and man wrote. And we call that inspiration. God breathed out the word into the hearts of men, as we said, and God wrote, and men wrote those words down. Peter anticipated that there would be critics of the Bible. Of course, God would have been behind that, but Peter acknowledged it. Who would claim that the Bible were merely the words of men? And so Peter challenged that the Bible did not come in old time by the will of man, as we see in the verse. He said that these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. The term moved means to be borne along, to be helped along. So God miraculously worked in the lives of these men to enable them to pen His words, not their own. So no matter what anyone says, these words in this book are God's words. They're not men's words. Yes, men pen them, but they're not their own words. They're the words of God, and that's so important. And then thirdly, letter C. So we talked about it started with revelation. It then continued and was written down with inspiration. And now the Bible has been delivered to us through a process called preservation. Now this is where the modern evangelicals seem to drop the ball. They'll talk all day about inspiration, and they always refer to the originals, which are non-existent. Now, if the Word of God was only in the originals, then no one has the Word of God, and no one's ever going to see the Word of God. So God, in His power, and His wisdom, and His might, not only inspired the Bible, but He preserved it for us. Praise the Lord, we have it in our hands today because of preservation. And that is so crucial to understand. And so it's a process called preservation. If the Bible was written so many centuries ago, long before copy machines, long before mimeographs or printing presses, how can we know that we have an accurate representation of what God had those men write down? The answer to this question is found in the fact that God promised to preserve His Word. Amen? He promised to preserve His Word. We'll see that promise in Scripture here in a minute, but let me give you this statement here. We believe that if God had the power, and He does, and would go to the lengths to inspire His Word, word by word for mankind, then He would also exercise that same power in order to preserve His Word. What kind of God would give man his very own words and say, okay, if you're living during this generation that I'm giving you the words, good for you, because future generations unfortunately won't have it. What's up with that? You know, so God in His foreknowledge, God in His sovereignty, God in His great wisdom said, I'm going to give my word, but I'm not only going to inspire it or breathe it out, I'd have to preserve it for future generations so that everybody has the word of God. Why is that? Because God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. and have a chance to be saved. Amen. Well, how's that going to happen? They have to hear the Word of God. So if the Bible stopped, you know, they had the inspired original copies, and then one day they were non-existent, how's anyone going to be saved today? We have to have God's perfect Word. Now, let me give you this. This is the premier verses on Bible preservation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Let's read it carefully. The words of the Lord, I like this, are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified, interesting, seven times, number of perfection. Here's the promise. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What a promise. God says, look, my words are pure. They're so pure that it's like, he gives illustration, like silver purified in a furnace. Then he goes on to say, I'm going to preserve them. From this generation that they're given, throughout, you know, all future generations. What a promise. Now, I'll tuck in a little bit of King James here, so thinking. The modern versions, when they have this verse, changes the meaning completely. The modern versions try to say, in other words, here in verse 7 when it says, thou shalt keep them, well, we believe that the them is referring to the words. Amen? In modern translations, they change the word them to us, which changes the meaning completely. So no longer is it thou shalt keep them, the words, and preserve them. Now it says, thou shalt keep us, and keep us safe. And that's just one example of hundreds and hundreds of changes that I could give you. This isn't that lesson. But a lesson on little changes in the text. Omissions. Additions. Things that if they make changes that totally change key doctrines. I'll give you an example. For instance, the Bible says a virgin will conceive and have a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Some modern versions change the word virgin to young maiden. Now, that changes the whole meaning. Because a young maiden isn't necessarily a virgin. So that's a direct attack on the virgin birth. Many of the new versions omit again and again the word blood. They discredit the blood of Christ. They take the name Christ out, the name Lord out, over and over again. So lots of illustrations I could give you. Again, this isn't that lesson, but just to mention this one example. In fact, I think I have it for you here to show you. This is the NIV compared. And the words of the Lord are flawless. I like pure better. Pure and flawless, they're similar. But if something's pure, man, it's not tainted at all. Like silver, purified in a crucible. Interesting, God didn't say anything about gold, but so the NIV guys wanted to add in the gold part, about refined seven times. Doesn't change the meaning too much, I suppose, but here's the part. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. How's that sound like the first verse 7? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. See what's happening here? That's your NIV. And so this is why we as a Baptist church, we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, the very words of God. You know, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, you can finish it, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Brother Howells is famous for this one sermon called, I'm not sure the title, but it was about an every word Bible. I must, if I'm going to obey or live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then I need an every word Bible. I need a Bible with no omissions. No changes. I need the word that God gave us so I can live it. And so very important. I'll give you one more example, and then we have to continue the lesson. Here's King James, Acts 8:37, such a good verse. Philip said, "If thou believe." This was when the eunuch said to Philip, "Oh, here's a body of water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be baptized." I'm paraphrasing there. And then Philip says this. Oh, this is what he said, yeah. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You can get baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Isn't that a bold, clear declaration? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. NIV says, it's just not there. How do you feel about that? I don't like it. Just another example why we don't subscribe to modern translations. We believe the King James. And that could be said of other verses. There's lots missing in these modern versions. I just picked on the NIV. NIV is one of the darlings of the evangelical churches, but it comes up short. All right, we need to move on now. I know that would be interesting to keep talking about those kind of things, but so that was the receiving of our Bible. Let's review it real quick. So it began with revelation. It continued with inspiration as God spoke the words. Holy men of old wrote them down. And then God promised to preserve it for you and I today. We can be confident that we hold in our hands the very words of God because God promised to preserve them. And how that happened, that's a whole other story, and it's fascinating, but we can't get into it. Sorry, maybe one day a preacher will go down that road, or I will. But let's talk now about the reliability of the Bible, because that's really what's important. We have to be able to rely on our Bibles. The Bible's reliability is seen in its inerrancy. Inerrancy. Or we would say it is inerrant. And we'll define that in a second. I think you know what it means, but I'm going to give you this verse for. Here's another verse that uses that word pure. I love it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. But that first part, every word of God is pure. It's pure. The word inerrant simply means, I went the wrong direction. Inerrancy refers to the fact that the Bible is without error. You may have encountered people like I have when you're out soul winning or knocking on doors or visiting, whatever. People say, "Oh, well, the Bible's got contradictions," and you know they come up with that one. It's like there may be supposed contradictions, but really there aren't. There aren't any contradictions. Usually that comes up when verses are taken out of context and things like that. But suffice to say, look, the Bible has no errors. Not God's preserved Word. These modern versions, yeah, they've got a lot of error. But God's preserved Word is inerrant. It refers to the fact that the Bible is without error. Again, the new evangelicals, they'll use this word. "I believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible in the originals." That's a problem for us. Okay, if I don't have God's perfect Word now, we have a problem. So it's without error. It's historical information. Not that we need this, but it's historical information has been confirmed by modern archaeology. Its prophecies have proven accurate. The kings and leaders and people groups it chronicles have been verified. And so, and hundreds of illustrations could be given along those lines, which we don't have time to do. Jesus himself spoke of the accuracy of the Bible as he referred to the Old Testament record. You know, oftentimes Jesus would say, "It is written," and he'll quote an Old Testament passage. Well, the fact that he's doing that gives credibility to the authenticity and the reliability and credibility of Scripture. And so Jesus himself referred to Scripture in that way. Letter B. Its reliability is also seen in its indestructibility. Many kingdoms, many a leader, many a many a people have tried to destroy the Bible without success through history. We can read about different times when people would confiscate leaders, you know, corrupt leaders would confiscate all the Bibles and have a big bonfire, try to get rid of it. No, it just didn't happen. So it's been indestructible. While the Bible may be without error, it is not without enemies. Not without enemies. It seems that governments are opposed to the Bible. Of course, back in 1960, whatever, 65, 66, 7, something like that. Here in America, our government decided to remove Bible and prayer from the public schools. And look where we are now. If we could have just kept it going, I think we'd be better off. The Bible is good for us. But here's what happens. These enemies, if they can somehow prove that the Bible is just a fable, as many of them have attempted, then they can go on living their lives however they please without fear of consequence. And I really think that's the issue, is that if I don't have to be accountable to anyone, then I can live how I please. So I need to get rid of the Bible and discount God, and then I can just live how I want and there's no consequence. But that's faulty reasoning for sure. So let's look at our text again here in verse, we'll look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's that God breathing out the Scripture, the words to man. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So many areas the Bible helps us with. And let's close with this third point now. Our response to the Bible. So how we received it, we can rely on it. What's our response to the Bible? And most of these you know already, but we'll review them. Well, we should respond by reading it. Amen? We should respond by reading it. If these are the words of God, then we should spend time reading it. We're talking about the God of the universe, the God who created all that is. If He gave us a book, a love letter from Him to me, from Him to you, we should read it. Right? Paul said to Timothy in another place, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And he didn't mean reading the Reader's Digest. He was talking about the Bible. Read Scripture, Timothy. Read it. Why is that? Because the Bible is God's instruction manual for us. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. David said, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning." How are we going to hear his loving kindness? We're going to read it in the book. And then the Bible should be read in a systematic way. There's lots of reading plans out there. You can find one that suits you. But I wouldn't recommend this one. Watch. Let's see. Okay. That's better than nothing, I suppose, but you should have a systematic way to work your way through Scripture, whether it's from beginning to end, or certain books, or New Testament, some new, some old, whatever. Again, lots of ways to do it, but it should be systematic. Letter B, we should respond by meditating on it. Meditating on it. You'll recognize this verse, Joshua 1:8. Interesting, I'll just say this again on other versions. The other versions leave out this first phrase, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." That refers to talking about the Bible all the time. The new versions don't have that phrase. It just says, "This book thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein." So very familiar, "and thou'll make thy way prosperous, and you'll have good success." So very important verse. But it talks there about meditating day and night, meditating. Now, some people say, well, what's meditation? What do you mean by that? Or I have a hard time meditating. I don't really understand how to do it. Well, this next statement will help you with that. When we think about a problem over and over in our minds, it's called worry. We're all good at that. But when we think about God's Word over and over in our minds, it is called meditation. Excuse me, I got a dry throat this morning. Therefore, if we know how to worry, we already know how to meditate. Because that's really what it is thinking over and over again. You read some scripture in the morning, then go to work, and as you're driving to work, just think about what you just read. Boy, that verse, I really like that one verse that I read. The whole chapter was good, but there was a verse in particular, and it said something like this, and you're thinking about it, you're reviewing it. You're just thinking about God's Word. That's meditation. And we all can do that. And it's not hard to do. Psalm 119:97, I'll just read this to you. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How else should we respond to it? Well, we should respond by memorizing it. Memorizing it. I don't have a separate point about this one, but you might jot this verse down. Psalm 119:11. Most of you probably could quote it. It says this, thy word have I hid where? In mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So that's memorizing it. Putting it in our heart. There it is. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Letter D. How else should we respond? We should respond by hearing it preached and taught. Oh, it's important to come to church. It's important to hear the preaching, to sit under the preaching, and to hear the Bible taught. That's how we should respond to it. Titus. But that hath in due times manifested His Word, God's Word, how? Through preaching. Boy, something about preaching. This statement here. Preaching and teaching is one of God's choice methods for growing His children. And it's by being under the preaching, by being at the teaching of the Bible, God uses that. That's one of His main methods of having us grow. And then letter E. I think this goes without saying. We should respond by what? Obeying it. You read the Bible, then you obey it. You do what it says. Familiar passage here, James 1:22-25. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. You know, there's a lot of hearers today. They read the Bible or they hear the Bible, but they're not doing the Bible. What's the point? We must do what the Bible says, or not do what the Bible says not to do. For if a man be hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man, this is an interesting illustration, like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, you go in the mirror in the morning and you're getting ready for work, you've got my suit on, and then I look on my shoulder, the baby vomited on my... There's baby vomit there, you know, when you're burping the baby. And I'm getting ready for work, I look in the mirror, I see the baby vomit, but I just walk away and go to work. I didn't fix it. I didn't change it. I walked away as I was. He's saying, look, it's like a man looking in the glass, walking away and just staying the same as he was, not understanding what the problem was. But those who look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want blessings? There's the formula right there, by obeying the Bible. As you read God's Word and hear it taught and preached, determined to be what God or James calls a doer of the Word. A doer of the Word. And our conclusion. The Bible, we received it from God. You say, no, I went down to the bookstore and got it. No, I know, but it came from, it's God's words. We got the Bible originally from Him, as He carefully inspired and preserved it. Amen? Next, the more we study it, the more we comprehend its reliability. The more we study it, the more we comprehend or understand, hey, this book is reliable. I can actually put my confidence in it. Yeah. And then our response should be one of devotion and commitment. Devotion and commitment. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you're dismissed until church time.